20, Revelation chapter 20. We're going to be reading verse 12 through 15 together. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's very clear from this passage that a record is being kept of our life. It's clear from this passage that you're going to be judged according to the things that you have done. Both good and bad things are brought to judgment. The things that you have done in your life. And we've been challenging one another over the last 5 days, and including tonight, for each of us to be asking and the question, how am I doing in regards to my own life? We're asking that we step back and take an honest assessment of just what we're doing with our life. And I think that it's important for us as Christians to do this often. I think when the Bible talks about looking into the perfect law of liberty and considering and not being just a hearer of the word, but a doer. And we've been trying to stress that Almighty God is watching. It's very clear in the Bible that God sees all and knows all. We looked at the Ecclesiastes chapter 12 passage, which says that God will bring every secret thing that we have done, whether good or bad, into judgment. And that was Solomon who had concluded after chasing everything down, going every which direction and trying to see where everything goes. He said, I'm going to tell you what life is about. And so God is watching, and our Creator in heaven and the Creator of heaven and earth is watching. But something that we also need to recognize is that we have a loving Father. And that's an important part for us to recognize that God is very loving, and He is also identified as our Father for those of us that are Christians. And it's also important to know that our Savior, Jesus Christ, is watching. And the Holy Spirit, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So the Holy Spirit is involved in knowing what's going on in our life and knowing what's in within us and our spirit. And so we've been trying to consider in a very personal way our own lives. We've looked at our faith. Are we active and obedient in our faith? Is it... We understand that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we need to understand that faith is a working faith. It is an obedient faith. And we also need to understand, as we looked at our book of sacrifice, that a sacrifice is when I forfeit something that I value, something that I see is important to me, but I give it up, I forfeit it, because I understand that there is something greater. And we emphasized again last night, just in introduction, that may be time. Tonight, you know, it may be your resources. You're young, it may be that you can physically still lift something when somebody else can't. It may be that you have a resource that someone needs, and we can certainly lend those things, and we can forfeit things to receive our reward of eternal life. And then we're talking about our good deeds. What kind of good deeds are we doing? And we emphasize the fact that all of us have choices, and we're making choices. Every day, all of us are making choices. And we emphasized specifically, you know, what are we wearing? That's a choice. And so we talked about modesty. And we also talked last night about our book of thankfulness and being a child of God who is thankful for our salvation, for the things that God has done for us, for our daily blessings. Maybe we're in good health and we need to be thanking God for good health, but certainly being a thankful people, because the Bible says that the last days are identified as those that are unthankful. And I tried to emphasize and stress how, you know, people just are moving away from just having a goodness and just being a thankful people for the things that they have. And why not? Our society just is trying to say that you've earned it. It's everything that you've done, and it's all your work and hard work and effort. But certainly God's people need to be a thankful people. And we need to, more than ever, as I think about lessons like this and as I've tried to present them, they are things that I have perceived in the time that I've been preaching that are needed, that we need to be reminded. We need to stop and take a serious look at our lives. We can just get so caught up in the day-to-day. And all of us are guilty of saying, what happened to this week? It just blew by. And we just say, you know, it's just like, it just seems like as we get older, the weeks just, you know, where did the time go? And we hustle about and we go about and we say, wow, I wish there was more time in the day. It just doesn't seem enough time to do all the things that are necessary. And we can just get caught so much into that way of thinking that we just aren't really focusing what life is really about and what our goal really is. I'm glad that you're here. We've got a full house again, and we're very thankful for the presence of all. It's good to see good friends and those that have come from distances. Thank you for being here. I know the congregation appreciates it. It was expressed in the announcements and in the prayer. We're thankful for all that are here. Unless we are purposely hiding out, which some have done, they just draw in and become a recluse, we interact with people on a day-to-day basis, multiple times throughout a day. We interact with people. And the way we interact with people says a lot about who we are. And I could just stop right there, and I could just preempt on, are we behaving ourselves the way we ought to when it comes to all the things that frustrate us? We got to talking at dinner, and thank you, Brother Mike and Brother Al, for the good meal. We appreciate very much the hospitality that was extended unto us. But we were talking about Walmart in particular. And we can just, I'm going to tell you, I'm guilty, and I've had to ask to be forgiven. I get so impatient sometimes. And my blood pressure just starts to rise. And you can just feel it within you, and you have no patience, and you have no, and the person in front of you is just driving you nuts, and the person who's at the register is just driving you nuts. And we can just do all the wrong things in those moments and make the wrong choices, where we go away saying, I was a poor reflection of Jesus Christ. And so relationships and in the way that we treat one another and the way that we cultivate these relationships throughout our brief life on earth, it is important that we develop these relationships as God would have us to develop them. How would you like to be a gospel preacher who, I understand, had forgotten his cell phone cord, and so he didn't have any way to charge his cell phone. And so they had to stop to get him a new cord. And so they were running behind, and they're trying to get to the meeting and all these things. And they go in there, and they have to stand in the line. They're having to wait, and, you know, there's like they're sitting here. And then you finally get up to the counter, and you tell the young man what you need, and he starts, who was it that said, oh, it was you. He said, oh, I see you got paint. You got a project going on. He noticed that he was from out of town. And he says, oh, what brings you here? Now, mind you, they're in a hurry. They're not thinking about these things. And he said, we said, well, I'm here preaching a gospel meeting. And he said, oh. Now, listen to how this story goes. And I don't know how it ended. I've always been curious. But this was a preacher who wrote of this incident. And he said this young man had already decided in his mind that the next person that asked him to come to some kind of religious something, he was going to go. This young man stepped out behind the counter, and they had invited him. You ought to come. In their hurry, they said, yeah, we're having a meeting here. Why don't you come? And he steps out from behind the counter, and it led to a study with this person. Now, life has all these types of things. We see people. We see people at the drive-in, at the bank teller. We see these people, and we develop relationships. And we're going to talk about some very specific relationships. These relationships are often physical relationships, because we're all kin. You know, it's our blood. We're related to them. They're our kinfolk. They're our family. Some relationships come because through friendships. We like them. You know, we trust them. Proverbs 18:24 says, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And some of you may have those kinds of friendships. And then there's the relationships that we have at work. We go to work and we develop them. Why not? You know, every day we stand next to so-and-so, on this side and that side, and we do develop relationships, things that we do, projects together, and you think about this in the realm of school. You know, you go through classes together, you find out that, you know, this person entered into school with you, and you find yourself throughout the course of your education, you're intermingling with one another because you're in the same major and going through the same kinds of courses. And we find that those are important relationships that we need to focus our attention on. And then there are those very special relationships. And I can tell you, as a gospel preacher, it is so rich and good when you come to a congregation where you really don't know a lot of folks, and you get to know them over the course of a few weeks, and you develop those friendships, and you know that you have something that's going to last and transcend this life. That if I don't see you again, we have the hope of seeing each other at another time. So our relationships are very, very important. And so I've titled the lesson in regards to the book that in the flyer, it's Righteous Relationships, and trying to emphasize we're talking about good relationships. So let's take our book down, and let's, for those of you that are adults, let's put our name right here. And that's purposeful, and I appreciated the comment from somebody last night, said it's really tough, or it's very humbling when you put your own name there. And these are intended that, you know, that's got my name on it, that we're opening up my book. What is God recording in regards to the relationships that I have? And that becomes very important. So that for the young folks, we've been handing out a little paper here that they can add their points to. I've divided up the different books into chapters where they can pass those down to all the... There's a whole row full. I've divided it into chapters, so I've got three chapters. I got 3 points. And so just keeping that book idea, I thought that might be very helpful and very useful. Sometimes if you can just say, oh, what was the 3 chapters in that book, it'll jog some of the things that we're going to talk about tonight. Our society is just crumbling from within because our families are being busted all up. The tears that are shed and the deep wounds that remain because a spouse says, I can't do this anymore, and just walks out the door. The husband and wife that find another partner and they commit adultery, knowing that Hebrews 13:4 says marriage is honorable and all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will. Children are being left to, for hours to just make choices on their own, choices that they're often not even ready to make. And let me just back up. You know, I don't know everybody's situation, and I don't mean to open up wounds. These are just things that we have to address, and we have to get back to the way that the Bible tells us and teaches us to do things. They're left, and they make these choices. They're not physically ready. They're not mentally ready to make them on their own. Because you know what? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from them. And yet, children are being raised in homes where there are no rules. And interestingly enough, a number of years ago, in a 2020, they did this, do children need rules? And they go through the whole hour, yeah, children need rules. You know, and you and I, who are members of the Lord's church, and we study our Bibles, of course children need rules. Of course we understand the importance of guiding our children in the decisions that they make. But that's something that's almost becoming non-existent, that there's that much effort put in to the of our children. There's no discipline because parents are afraid they're going to bruise their little child's self-esteem. Or maybe they're afraid that they're going to be hauled off in handcuffs for child abuse. I'll tell you that a while back, some lady called some kind of police call center, and a member of the church was there, and he says, ma'am, it's still not illegal in the state of Virginia to spank your child. And there are, you know, in most places, it's not illegal to discipline your child. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. But the child often rules the home. And let's be honest, we have seen this. We see this. We go out and we walk through the grocery store, and there's the child that's just pitching a fit and carrying on. And then the parent is doing everything possible to pacify them and promising them, I'll give you this, I'll give you that. If you'll just be quiet, I'll buy you that. There are many ills in the schools and the recreation fields and in our communities and even in the Lord's church, and they're a direct result of the breakdown that is occurring in our homes. What do you do? What do you do? How do you correct something like this? We say it's overwhelming. Well, with the Lord's people, I've been also stressing the fact that we are the light. We are the salt. We need to implement these things because God tells us this is the way we are to construct our homes. And for those of you that have not yet married, think very seriously about what lies ahead of you when you bring children into the world and how important that is. And leaning and not just leaning, but implementing the Word of God when it comes to your home. What do you do? Well, you have to turn to the Word of God. You have to turn to the standard when it comes to our homes, the Bible. And so let me say, I need this. I need this. I have 5 children, and while we may say, well, some of them are about to drop off on the top end with Nicholas being 22, I'm in the thick of this. I'm in the thick of this. And so I'm preaching to myself, and there's no turning back now. And it is sad to think that parents get so far in it, and then they just want to throw up their hands and surrender. But I can tell you, you know, I didn't set out to have 5 children, and I'm blessed to have every one of them, but that wasn't what I set out. You know, you kind of go, and you don't really know. Some of you may have said, I'm having 1, and I'm having 2, and that's it. I'm only having 1, and that's enough. But with each one being different and raising a family, I determined, I'm just telling about my, that I was in it for the long haul. I wasn't going to be, as I get older and my knees don't work like they used to and I get tired, I was not going to be an armchair parent. If I needed to get up, I was going to lift myself up as tired as I was, and I was going to be involved and do what I needed to do. If it was discipline, I was going, it's too easy to just say, I'm tired, leave me alone, and the child just gets away with everything. And so let's talk about the home. And let's talk to the fathers. It's time for fathers to be godly men and husbands to be godly men. God commands us to be the head of our wife and the spiritual leader to bring up our children, to know God and to faithfully serve God. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. Now let God be true and every man a liar. And a lot of the things that we're going to talk about tonight will not fit in a university classroom, and it will not fit in the denomination down the street, and it will not fit in the United States culture. But let's look at what God has to say. The husband, 23, is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And so if you have a problem with that, then you're arguing with God. You're not arguing with me. And yet our world is saying that cannot be, and that is that cannot be right, and it is not right. That's archaic. And no wonder we say we can't follow the Bible, because we say that doesn't fit what we're doing. But I didn't pin that verse. The Apostle Paul did. And the Holy Spirit breathed through this man, and God put down the words that we have before us. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now this one's important, because the first order of business as the head of a house is not this: honey, you take care of the kids. I'm the head, you take care of the kids. It doesn't work that way. this passage says, and you think about the reality is what we understand. The buck stops here. When there's a problem in the home, we say it's the head has to deal with that. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Who bears the responsibility to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Fathers. So if mom's the one that's always involved, and the one, and it takes both, but if mom's the one that's always responsible for, do you have your lesson, and all these types of things, we need to back up and see if we are just kind of letting that go the way it's going, or are we actually guiding our children and bringing them up to know God, to know the love of Christ, to understand the teaching of the Bible. You see, the responsibility of the father knowing the scriptures, to bring them up in that kind of nurture, and to admonish them in the things of being able to say, you know, the Bible says this. And when we actually talk to them about the realities of life, we, through our speech and the things that we say, we're actually sharing with them the principles and teaching of God. That is the responsibility of the father. But what we do, I'm going fishing, I'm going hunting, I'm going to the ball field. And we've traded the importance of spiritual things to, I'm showing him how to throw a good curveball. Or in this part of the woods, the world here, to have a good jump shot. But that's not what life's about. How are we doing when it comes to our relationships? Well, the husband in a family is to be the head, bring up his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Chapter 5 of Ephesians and verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loves himself, for no man yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And let me get these verses up here for you. What do we learn here? Well, the husband has the responsibility of nourishing his wife. What does that mean? Well, that means you give her what's needed. You know, you want to provide her with the things that she needs to do her work, to do the things that God would have her to do. You need to cherish her. And that actually, that word in the Greek is to focus your attention on her. And you think about how backwards we have some of these things. And I'll tell you, Lisa, my wife, will tell you I'm still trying to figure this out, but I have to march forward in our marriage relationship. And there's quite a difference between the man and the wife, the man and the female. There are differences there. But they're supposed to work together, and when the loves, the wife responds, and as we're going to talk in a minute, when she respects him and obeys him, then he responds in kind. And so it is very, very important that we spend the time of putting the effort into our marriages. And we don't have time to spend a lot on all of these points, but there's so much to be said there. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So in the Ephesians passage, you know, fathers can be so harsh and demanding that we failed that, you know, we have to exemplify what it means to love to our children, and we need to at times show them what it means to be merciful, like God has been merciful to us. With our children, they need to understand what it means to forgive, because we've forgiven them of something that they have done. But when we go around and we just do things that just stirs up their wrath, then they can get discouraged. And there are children that are just, they're just discouraged. It's like they can't do anything right. Parenting is hard work. I have had 5 12-year-olds now. I gave baths for solid 15 years. Every day, I'm 15 solid years. I wish they gave diaper points back then on the Huggies. Because I think we'd have a better car or something. And children, they can really test your patience. And sometimes you wonder, who's the parent? But we have to act like we're supposed to, lest they be discouraged. And discipline is so important. When you discipline a child, it's to correct the wrong behavior. Something was done wrong, and we have to correct that behavior. Instruction is so important. You know, you can discipline a child and they don't know why. You have to tell them and give them the instruction. This is what you did wrong, and correct them. But in our anger and our frustration and so forth, we do not do it right. Ephesians 6:4, again, it's not just any old nurture, it's instruction of the Lord. Bringing them up in the teaching of the Lord. Did any of you grow up where you're leaving the house and your father or mother said, remember who you are? Remember who you are. Well, that meant something. One, I was a crim. When you're growing up in Shoals or you're growing up in small communities where everybody knows you, then what you do is going to reflect on the family. But you know, as I got older, there was a lot more to that, remember who you are. You're a Christian. You're a Christian. You are to be reflecting the Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what we're talking about is so important, because you don't want to lie on your deathbed crying, as I've seen grown men do, having neglected their God-given responsibility and raising their children. You don't want to have those kind of regrets. The husband is to support his family, but he is not to do so at the detriment of their spiritual well-being. Too many times in congregations, the father is absent, and it's the mother. It's the mother that's there. Because they're neglecting what God has clearly said they should do. And we've covered some of this in the sacrifices that it takes to do these things the way they need to be done. Let's talk to wives and mothers. It's time, like it was for the men, for women to be godly women, professing godly things, godliness in their life, as the scriptures teach. And we joke about men being so clueless about what their wives need. That's just the running joke. Are we not curious what God instructed in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4? Look at what he says over here. Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. Aren't we curious about this? Older women, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. Older women, teach the young women how to love their husbands. They need to understand that this isn't something that isn't learned, and we do not have to learn how to do. And there are lessons to be learned on how to love your husband. And unfortunately, just being rather, I don't want to be crude, but what women are taught is just keep his belly full and keep his sexual appetite happy, and you've done your work. And he'll be happy. But what about Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Is that all? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The husband is, and the wife has been placed underneath that headship. The body cannot have two heads, and the family cannot have two heads. And God's plan, God's way, is that the husband be the head and the wife be in submission to that head. Now, nothing in our society likes that word, and it doesn't like the word obey. Colossians 3 and verse 18, look over at this passage. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Titus chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, not only does it say there to teach them to love their husbands, let's read that all, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. When it comes to the final decision, God says it belongs to the husband. Now, again, we don't have time to go in all of this, but obviously the husband needs to be concerned about his wife and concerned, and there's a communication there, and they're working together in the home, but the responsibility falls to the husband. And so the wife is to submit unto their husband, and they are to obey. That's the same Greek word that's used in Ephesians. He must lead, and she must be subjective and obedient to that lead. And that's, of course, with the exception of you're not being told to do something that's contrary to the word of God. Then God would say, you don't do that when you're going to violate my will. But frustration breeds when a man strives to be the head of his house, and a woman, his wife, will balk at that all the way and kick at that and cause problems about that. You remember why God created Eve? To be his helpmeet. God saw man was lonely, and he needed a companion. And you imagine Adam is naming all these animals and he can't find a one that looks like him. There's an elephant. Nope, doesn't look like me. Here comes a giraffe. I don't have that tall of a neck. And when he gets through, there's no one that looks like him. And if you go back to Genesis 2, can you imagine when God gave the woman to Adam and he went, wow. Woman. I will call her woman. Because she is flesh of my bones and my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. There's a special relationship here. Genesis 2:18. She was a helpmate. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 33, and I'm actually looking into this, and this is an important part. Look at what he says at the end of this chapter about, and there's a lot here about husbands need to love their wives as their own bodies, verse 28. He that loves his wife loves himself, for no man yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord. We are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife. The twain shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and see that the wife reverence or respect her husband. I'm going to let you in on a secret. I like that. God made man that way. This passage teaches that men want respect. In fact, there's studies, as I'm reading through a book, that say that men, when they're asked your wife to love you or to respect you, they will choose, I want her to respect me. And it's based on this thought right here in verse 33. On TV and the movies, men are portrayed as mindless oafs. But I just want to remind us, if you put him down and ridicule him, guess who's keeping a record? You see how all this becomes important? Because God is watching all of us. And he knows. Marriage is honorable, and it's a great relationship, and God hates divorce, Malachi 2 and verse 16. And when it comes to the relationship with your children, according to the scriptures, They're to be taught. Even the mother, look at chapter 2. I want you to just think about this, Titus 2. Notice what he also says, not only how to love their husbands, verse 4, but older women teach them how to love their children. Now that goes against everything that says a mother's love and just her basic instinct, and yes, but you can do all that wrong when it comes to raising your children. There is nothing like a mother's love. And a mother can be guilty of doing wrong. Titus chapter, 1 Timothy 5, verse, let me see if I don't have this one down. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 11. Now this is in the context of the widow indeed. But as Paul is giving Timothy instruction, notice what is said. Beginning in verse 11, but the younger widows refuse not to take them and support them through the Lord's church. He says this instead, for those that are young, and that's under 60, if you look up earlier, he says, refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton in Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. And here's my point, verse 14. I will therefore that younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So when he says the instruction, now mind you, this is God breathing, through the Holy Spirit breathing through Paul, he says they should marry. So what is the word? Bear children, guide the house. That goes back to keepers at home, and give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So God saw it very important that that mother manage the house. That's one of the versions. And so when you turn over to Proverbs 31, and you have this great passage that we call the virtuous woman, and we do not have time to read this, but when you read through that, you just see how much this mother cares and looks out and guides her home and looks out for her family, and she's there. And I can tell you that when my kids, to this day, it drives me nuts. I'm standing there with open arms. I'm just ready to help. They've banged themselves up, and they cut themselves up, and they look at me, are you nuts? I want mom. And I can't do it right. I can't. It doesn't matter if it was the boys or the girls. There's something so special about mom and those snotty noses and all of the things that are needed there. Did you know the daycare industry is a multi-billion dollar industry? Correct me if I'm wrong. Those of you that are older, it didn't used to be that way. What's changed? What about the children? Well, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 to 3 gives instruction to the children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou may live long on the earth. We're talking about godly parents are preparing you, the children, in this life for an eternal life. And you do need rules, and you do need instructions, and you do need spankings, and you do need groundings. And you do need to have your car taken away. Simon got a little older. He's 19 now, but it came time for him to have his driver's license. And Simon was getting in trouble, so we kept saying, okay, we're adding a week. You can't get your license now. We're going to have to add a week. And then I think by the time, he had maybe 2 weeks tacked on. And Simon's not going to let you know. So Simon's like, you know, it's like, that's okay. You know, that's all right. Well, it came time for him to get his driver's license. What he didn't anticipate is we went and bought the car. And I pulled that car in the driveway. And he acted like, hey, he says, he didn't want to have anything to do it, didn't want to go look at it, didn't want to have anything to do with it. Fast forward the next day, and we looked out the window, and we caught him out there kind of looking it over. Fast forward a year later or so, and he says, "You couldn't have done anything better." He said, "That got me." That was perfect punishment. That was tough. That made it sink in that he needed to behave himself. So sometimes, again, as they get older, the groundings and the things, sometimes we got to be pretty creative. We got to be mindful of the things that we can see what we can take away that's going to affect them. You know, parents are guilty sometimes of what they do is they take away the phone and they've got three electronic devices in the bedroom. And so, you know, they can keep themselves busy and they don't miss anything. Children, you need to honor your parents. You don't need to disrespect them. You need to obey them. We noted in Ecclesiastes 11:9 that God is going to bring your record forward, as we were talking about already in our other books. All right, and I know Alex, I'm going to blame you. He said, "You ready to preach 25 sermons?" So he's given me the permission to go till midnight. Your friends. Now we'll move rather quickly. You have to choose your friends. We've been talking about choices. I cannot emphasize enough, especially of you that are parents and in the middle of it like I am, we have got to be mindful of who our children are spending their time with. Proverbs 17:17, friends provide comfort. Proverbs 27 and verse 9, friends are a source of good counsel. Proverbs 27:17, friends can make you better. So select a friend based upon their character, his or her character. Be mindful, are they soon angry? I'm personally, a side note, why has your child walked away from the Lord's church? They started drinking. Personally, I can say I'm tired of hearing that. We've stuck our head in the sand if we believe that alcohol is somehow something you can toy around with. We could spend the rest of the night talking about that. But be mindful, is this what they're involved in? Good friends bring you up, but bad friends tear you down. And so it's important for parents to set the good example by the type of friends that they choose. Who are they spending their time with? And if you bring trash into your house, guess what? It's going to rub off on your children. They're going to get dirty. And so it's important to instill within our children the ability to befriend others. William Bennett, in his book of Virtues, he says this. He says, "To befriend a friendless or less fortunate schoolmate can be a profound maturing activity for a child." There's all this popular stuff. Do you actually tell your child, is there a kid that nobody will pay attention? Why don't you pay attention to them and teach them to do things that are appropriate and right? And do this at early ages to where they're confident. And it's really nice when your child really doesn't care a whole lot about what their peers might think about them, because they're already self-confident enough to not worry about, are they going to like me or not like me? Because they're already worried about, is God going to like me? Is God going to be with me? Ephesians chapter 15 and verse 33 is the passage that we think of. And there's a key word here. Be not deceived. Why would he say that when he goes on to say, evil communications or companionships corrupts good manners or corrupts good morals? Why would he say, be not deceived? Because I think a lot of us are being deceived. That somehow things are not going to rub off. That somehow this friend is not going to influence your little boy or your little girl. 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 3 is very telling. 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 3. Amnon had a friend. Look what it says, verse 3. Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. Notice what it says. He was a very subtle man. He was crafty and sly. Amnon had fallen in love with his half-sister Tamar. He was so lovesick for her that his friend came up with the idea, hey, why don't you ask your dad, King David, to have her come over here and take care of you? You act like you're sick. And David said, sure, that sounds like a good idea. It started with this slick, sly, crafty friend who got him alone with his half-sister and then he raped her. Don't tell me the Bible doesn't deal with the realities of life. But the Bible put it this way. Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. If you bring somebody like a Jonadab in your life, you're going to get burned. And don't fool yourself and be deceived into thinking otherwise. How many daughters are married to some good kid? He's a good kid, and he's godless, and he's a hindrance to her faith. The devil is the father of lies, and he has deceived so many into thinking that evil companions won't corrupt my good manners. And yet congregations all over this country would be busting at the seams right now if that what we just read wasn't true. Guard against those evil influences if your parents. A poor choice of a friend can have such a long-lasting effect. How about our relationship with our brethren? Our spiritual family. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. I appreciate your patience. I know I'm going a little over tonight. Not much longer. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. You see a kinship there that we share in Christ? That's why we say Brother Al and Sister Thomas. Because we're supposed to have that kind of bond. Some of you say, you know, that's my mother. She's not your birth mother. She's not your... That's your mother, though. That's your sister in Christ. And she's like your mother. And he's like your father. And that's like my little sister. That's a kinship. I have five physical brothers. One has passed. But I have an innumerable amount of brothers and sisters. And I've just met some of you this week. And one day, what a grand thing it's going to be together in heaven. There are some passages that are very haunting, though. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, we do not love God if we do not love our brother in Christ. If a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. Look at chapter 3. We'll come over to the Thessalonians. 1 John chapter 3. We'll jump ahead there. Chapter 3, verse 15. Whosoever hates his brother, he's a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Chapter 2, verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hates his brother, he is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hates his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goes, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. You see, we're taught by God. That's what the 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says. We're taught by God to love one another. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. It's part of our growth. And then you think about what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 and how this sets us apart from anybody that would identify themselves as a Christian in the world of Christianity and religion, the true disciple of Christ is identified this way. He says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which also shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." People will see the relationships that God's people have, these right relationships, these good relationships, and they will know that you're a child of God. We're to love one another, bear one another's burdens, all the one another passages. It's expected, it's a must. It's very serious, isn't it, when we think about the fact that God holds our record and we're writing a book of our life. How is your book of righteous relationships? In our lifetime, we're going to establish all kinds of relationships. What is that book going to say? And I just say again, we need to realize that we're going to be judged according to the things that are written in the books. How will you measure your life? How will God look at it? What will He see? What is He seeing? That's a sobering thought for all of us. I hope that's been helpful to all of you. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, you can be a child of God. I want you to put your Bibles away probably. Let me just turn over and let me read Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 to 29. In relationship to what we're talking about in children, he says this, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." The hope of eternal life if you're a child of God. We're told there in verse 27, "As many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So when we're baptized and we wash our sins away, the Lord adds us to His church. We're in Christ. We put Him on. You wear the name Christian. Be mindful of how you reflect Him in your light. So if you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, we can baptize you into Christ. Come confessing your belief in Christ, turning from your sins, be immersed in water to wash them away, and be thou faithful unto death, and we're promised a crown of life. Tomorrow we'll talk about the book of life, the last book. It's not these books. It's God's book. And we're going to look, there's a lot of passages that deal with that. I hope you'll be back. Maybe you're here tonight and you're a child of God and you have sin in your life. We want to extend an invitation before we go to pray with you and for you and help you any way we can spiritually as together we stand and sing.